I'm excited about today for a variety of reasons. One, just because everyday church people, you guys are great people, my favorite people. So it's good to see you guys. And also because we're in the middle of this series going through the book of Galatians in the Bible. And Wendy kicked us off last week. Really good stuff. So I'm really excited about this series. So Wendy kicked us off last week introducing us to the book of Galatians toward the back of the Bible. Really encourage you, it's 6 weeks we're spending on this, the six chapters of Galatians, and really encourage you to spend some time reading Galatians. And I read through it just kind of in one sitting again a few days ago or a week ago or whatever, and it took me maybe half an hour, something like that. So it's pretty easy to read through. You can do it on your Bible app if you have a Bible at home. If you don't have a Bible, back on the table, and this is always an option for you and for friends that you bring or whatever, back on the table outside of the door, we have English and Spanish Bibles back there, and they're just gifts to people that could use a Bible. So if you don't have one, grab one on your way out. Spend some time towards the very end of the book, end of the Bible, the book of Galatians. Spend some time reading it. And I think the combination of reading through the book just kind of on our own and then the teaching that we're doing on Sunday mornings, whether you're here or you get to watch it online, it's a great combination, and I think you're going to enjoy it. So it's good stuff. We learn a lot, I think, about us, about the gospel, about what God has done and the way he's working in us and the gifts, really, that we've received through the good news. So the premise of this series and a primary theme through the book of Galatians is simply this. We are redefined by the good news. We are redefined by the gospel. And so we're calling this redefine because there's something incredible that happens when we experience and encounter the good news, the gospel, that changes things for us. It redefines our existence. So that's the premise of this series. And let me recap a little bit. Wendy kicked it off really well last week, introduced us to the idea of what we're wrestling through here. So let me recap a couple of things. The book of Galatians in the Bible, towards the end of the Bible, is actually a letter. It's a letter that was handwritten by the Apostle Paul. And it was sent to a group of churches in the area of Galatia, which is would be like modern-day Turkey in northeastern part of the Mediterranean. So it was a book that was written by Paul for some reasons we're going to talk about in a minute that was sent to these churches in response to some stuff that was going on. It's important to hold on to that because it really helps us get into the theme, the idea of the book, and then what I think Paul wants us to learn through it. So this begs a couple of questions. One, we're saying we're redefined by the gospel. So the first question is, what is the gospel? Wendy talked about this last week. The gospel very simply means good news. The word itself means good news. And I'm curious, you can just kind of, if you want to raise your hand, you're welcome to, but have you ever used the word gospel in a normal conversation, not talking about Jesus or the Bible? Is there anyone who's ever, I don't think so. It's a regular word. What's that? Music? Oh, yeah, okay, but that's still weaved into, like, church and whatever. But the word itself is just a regular word. It doesn't mean anything specific, it just, other than good news. So I'll be like, wow, that's good news, wow, that's gospel, but nobody actually says that. It'd be kind of odd. But over time, that term has become associated with some very specific good news. The good news of Jesus, the good news of what Jesus has done, what we refer to as gospel music or the gospel, is this good news of Jesus, which we'll talk about in just a second. So the word gospel is used 75 times or so, more than 75 times through the Bible, specifically referencing or talking about this good news that we encounter. So what's the good news? What's Jesus talking about when he's sharing the good news? What's Paul talking about in this letter and other places? Let's take a look. Wendy referred to Galatians 1, verses 3 to 5. So take a look what Paul writes. This is his greeting to the church, the people that he's writing to. He says, "Grace and peace to you, from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." So it's a greeting. Grace and peace to you. From God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from this present evil age, according to the will of God our Father. So this was God's plan all along, to send Jesus to rescue us from our sins, rescue us from this present evil age. And that is, according to Paul and other places in Scripture, the very sort of basic essence of this gospel or this good news that we encounter in Scripture. So various people in the Bible repeat it. Jesus says that this is one of the primary reasons he came to earth. One was to make possible the good news, but he says, "I have come to proclaim the good news, to teach the good news to the people of the world." I was reading something yesterday, and he said, "I've come to proclaim the good news to the poor." So he's constantly talking about this good news, and the reason he's here is to tell us, to share with us, not just to make it possible, but to share it with us and to let us know what this good news is. And the more that we spend time wrestling through the good news, the more we discover how good it is. This idea that God has come to rescue us from sin, from darkness, from being lost, from being essentially separated from God. Our sin creates a separation between us and God. That God sent Jesus on a rescue mission to save humanity, to bring us back to God. That is the essence of the good news. Okay, so the second question, why did Paul write this letter in the first place? So what was his reason for writing this, for handwriting this letter? And then there's no postal like system, nothing like what we understand as sort of a postal or mail delivery system today. So he would just write a letter and then give it and trust it to someone, and they would take it and they would travel hundreds of miles to get the letter to the people that Paul intended to read it. So why did he do this? Why did he go to the trouble? So as Wendy mentioned last week, Paul was the guy who started the churches in Galatia. So before Paul came along, the people in this area hadn't really heard the good news. They weren't really familiar with who Jesus was. Some of them might have heard rumors, but for the most part, the people there had no idea who Jesus was. Certainly not that this was like good news, that there was good news in this man, Jesus, that we need to hear and understand. And so Paul traveled through that area, preaching and teaching and proclaiming the good news, as Jesus said he did. And as a result, people became believers. They chose to follow Jesus. And in the process, Paul started collections of believers in different towns in this area of Galatia, which turned into the early churches in that part of the world. So Paul was the guy who started these churches. The problem is that after Paul left, some other believers came along and started to share a different sort of idea than the good news that Paul had shared. And the idea that they were communicating was this: that Jesus isn't quite enough. That in fact, if you want to be right with God, you need to become a Jew first. You need to commit yourself to following all of the rules in the Old Testament and all of the traditions that the Jewish people had created. That if you want to be right with God, yeah, you need Jesus, but you also better follow the rules. And that's not actually very good news for us, because history has shown we don't do a very good job of following the rules. And Jesus was there proclaiming that you cannot actually achieve righteousness by following the rules, because we're not that good. We can't be that good. That the good news is that Jesus, what Jesus has done, was enough. And so Paul caught wind that this was happening, that there were people sowing these lies, and that the church and the church leaders in the area were actually beginning to believe this idea that we needed to become Jews, that we needed to focus our energy on following the Jewish law in order to be okay with God. And so Paul wrote this letter. It's like, got to do something. When you start to add to the gospel, it begins to fall apart. And so he wrote a letter instructing the people on some specific things, reminding them what the good news is, and pushing them back into this place where we are transformed by the good news, by the work of Jesus and what he's done. Okay, so Paul writes a letter, and in his letter to the Galatian churches, he lays out the good news again. He reminds them what God has done, the way in which God accomplished this good news for us, and a little bit of his story kind of woven into that, how God used Paul and other believers to communicate and spread the good news to the known world. So it's a good letter. It's really enjoyable. It's kind of a story. A lot of times you read through letters in the Bible and they're not as sort of flowing stories. This is one that actually flows pretty well. He's kind of communicating the story and building and building and building to this idea that we're transformed by the gospel. So I really encourage you to take some time to read it. Okay, so the good news changes everything. We're no longer defined by the things of this world. We're defined, redefined by the gospel, by the good news, by what God has done through his son, Jesus. And that's what we're focusing on in the 6 weeks of the series on Galatians. So last week, Wendy talked about the idea that we're not defined by our past. We're not defined by what people think of us. So the perception that the world around us has, what people think, we're not defined by that. The next couple of weeks, we're going to be talking, I think Nathan's here. Next week, we're going to be talking about ethnicity, job, education. We're not defined by those things. We have another speaker, Alex Lozada, who's coming in a few weeks talking about the way in which our relationship with Jesus defines, redefines our life. We're going to be looking at the role of the Holy Spirit in our life and the way we submit to the Holy Spirit, and our life is redefined by this relationship that we have with the Holy Spirit. Today, we're spending time on not one of my favorite topics, the past. Our personal past. We are not defined by our past. And actually, this is really good news, because some of us, we have kind of crazy pasts and we'd rather not remember or think or reflect on our past. But the idea that we're looking at today is that we are not defined by our past. We're not defined by our past. And once we choose to follow Jesus, we are now defined by the gospel and not by our past. And that is good news for many of us, for all of us, I think. So I want us to try this phrase out because it's a unique kind of concept that I don't know how much we really feel it. That's the thing for me, is do I really feel this? So I am not defined by my past. I want you guys to repeat that after me. I am not defined by my past. I am not defined by my past. That's really good news. It's good to hear. It's good. It's good for us to share. The thing is, it's one of those concepts that I can say it, I can think it and process through it and get my mind around it, but I don't always feel it. When I reflect on my past, when I think through the history, my personal history, I don't always feel like I am not defined by my past. And this is a gift that we're given from Scripture, from Jesus, from the good news that we really have to wrestle with and process through. So, a difficult sort of topic for us to wrestle with, but Scripture talks a lot about this idea that we're not defined by our past. We're going to look in a couple of different things related to that. So here's an interesting quote. It's actually by a philosopher, not Santana the guitar player, but this guy, George Santayana. Okay, so this is what he says. Those who cannot remember the past are condemned to repeat it. Those who cannot remember the past are doomed or condemned to repeat it. Sometimes it's quoted this way, those who cannot learn from the past are doomed to, if you can't learn from the past, you're doomed to repeat it. And the point of this is that our past does not stay in the past. No matter how much we want it to, our past does not stay in the past. It keeps interrupting our lives, popping up in ways that disrupt our relationships and our view of ourselves. So as much as I wish that this were true, that following Jesus, even committing to following Jesus, that doesn't change what's gone before. We're not defined by our past, but it continues to shape us through the course of our life. So we talk a lot about Emotionally Healthy Spirituality, the book, Emotionally Healthy Spirituality. We're doing a class that's going on right now, Emotionally Healthy Skills, on Sunday nights. There's eight sessions. Last week was number one. If you missed last week, you can still join us. It's a great class. Awesome stuff. One of the chapters in this book is titled Going Back in Order to Go Forward. Going Back in Order to Go Forward. And the premise is simple, and this is what we're going to focus on today. We are not defined by our past, but we are shaped by our past. We're not defined by it, but we are shaped by it. We'll talk about the shaped part in just a little bit, but let's first focus on this idea that we're not defined by our past. When you defined something, if I asked you to define a word or a concept or an idea or someone, give a definition of a person or whatever, you would explain its meaning, its purpose, its value, its meaning and purpose and value. Our meaning and our purpose and our value is not defined by our past. Our meaning, our value, our purpose does not flow out of what has gone before in our life, our past. We are not defined by our past. Our meaning and purpose and value comes from God, and it's entirely and completely redefined by the good news of Jesus. Take a look at what Paul says in Galatians 2:20. This is the verse we're focusing on today. So Paul says, second chapter of Galatians, my old self has been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. So I live in this earthly body by trusting in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. So he summarizes the gospel again in there. Jesus, who loved me and gave himself up for me. But my old self has been crucified with Christ. It's been put to death. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. So I live in this earthly body by trusting the Son of God who loved and gave himself for me. Somehow, something strange and extraordinary happens when we choose to follow Jesus. Something amazing, something that we cannot in our own power make happen. That it is no longer I who live, Paul says. Something has happened, in this case, to the old Paul. And don't forget the old Paul. Wendy talked about this last week. Don't forget who this guy is. If you remember, in the early part of his life and his time on earth and what he was about, he was on the other side. He was not an advocate for Jesus or for Christianity. His name was Saul. He literally went around arresting and carrying off people who believed in Jesus. He'd take them from their homes and carry them to another city and stick them in jail. There's even a story in Scripture about a guy named Stephen who was a believer who Paul stood by, participated in the public execution of this guy. So Paul was a violent activist against what Jesus was up to in the world, a violent activist against this good news that Jesus came to make happen for us. So before, at one point, Jesus, or Paul has an experience with Jesus, a moment on the road where he has this sort of miraculous moment with Jesus. And Jesus, in an instant, redefines Paul's life. He goes from attacking the church to starting new churches, from arresting Christians and being arrested for his, to being arrested for his faith at various points in his life. My old self has been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. So I live in this earthly body by trusting the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Saul, the persecutor of Christians, becomes Paul, the guy who started countless churches and led loads of people to Jesus. And even today, 2,000 years later, we're reading his letters and different things that he's written, and we're growing in our faith and our understanding of the good news of Jesus. Paul was not defined by his past. We are not defined by our past. So Jesus had a conversation with a guy named Nicodemus. You may have read this story before. It's one of those stories that you read over and you kind of like, just kind of move on. You kind of read it, it's interesting, and you move on. It's actually a very funny story that I think, it's one of those stories I wish I could see Jesus' face, like the look on his face while he's having this conversation, because Jesus says something very interesting and the guy reacts in a very sort of funny way. So Jesus says, "Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again." So no one can see the kingdom of God unless they were born again. Simple kind of statement, something that we sometimes hear kind of thrown around, this idea of born again. So Nicodemus's response, this guy's response, is kind of funny, actually. And I think appropriate, really. So I can see him like chuckling or having this like weird look on his face, like, what? How am I supposed to be born a second time? Am I supposed to climb back into my mother's womb? That's actually what he says. Like, okay, Jesus, I hear you saying I need to be born again. What on earth is that? This concept that Christians actually think, oh, it's pretty simple, you're born again. But it's kind of odd. So Jesus says, "Verily, very truly, I tell you, this is very true," Jesus says, "no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again." And the idea of being born again is one we see repeated through Scripture in various points. Different folks talk about this. Paul even talks about it. Take a look at Romans 6. There's another letter written by Paul. He says it this way: "We are therefore buried with Jesus through baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life." So he associates this new life, this like death that happens when we're buried, and then we're raised up when we're baptized, and we're raised up into this new life. So this concept of new life, of being born again, of something happening that changes everything for us. Something happens to the old me and the old you when we choose to follow Jesus. It's no longer I who live, it's Christ who lives in me. We join Jesus in his death and his resurrection when we participate and follow and choose to follow him. And in Jesus' words, we're born again to live a new life. So something happens. The old life, the old me, and the old you are gone. This is gospel truth. This is the essence and heart of the good news. That in this new life, we are reunited with God. We're no longer defined by the life we lived in the past. We're redefined by the good news of Jesus, that he came to rescue us and give us grace and peace. So after Saul met Jesus and decided to spend his life serving Jesus, he was no longer defined by his past. We're not defined by our past, but we are shaped by our past. It's not like the past goes away and has no effect on us. We continue to be shaped by our past. So Paul's life is drastically changed, and yet many people, after he was converted, were skeptical. So you can imagine that if there was a guy out there that we knew of who was going around and persecuting the church, he was like coming to our neighborhood and arresting some of us and taking us off to prison, and then that guy was like, you know what, I'm a believer now. So would you guys like tell me your names and let me hang out with you and spend time with you? You might actually think, okay, this is like a TV show. This is your like way of infiltrating our ranks and trying to figure out who we are so that you can more effectively end us and destroy this thing that's happening. And that's, I think, the reaction that a lot of people had. And God had to like specifically intervene and speak to some people and let them know, this is legit. Saul's conversion was real. And you need to welcome him in because I have chosen him to accomplish something significant in the world. His past affected his relationships with the people around him. His past affected the way in which he was able to have and maintain trust between people and to experience a relationship as God intended him to have and to accomplish the good, really, that God hoped for him to accomplish. If you spend time reading Paul's letters, He's a number of Paul's letters were recorded for us in Scripture. If you spend some time, you discover something very interesting. So Paul is considered by many to be one of the most effective and influential Christians of all time. So a number of his letters and the things that he wrote recorded for us in the Bible, he spread the gospel and started churches all around the known world in his time, all around Europe and Asia, surrounding the Mediterranean Sea. There's stories and rumors of him going even beyond that and spreading the gospel into other areas of the world. That Paul was considered one of the most influential and effective people in Christian history. And yet, Paul has a very unique perspective on himself. And I want to take you through a series of scriptures and things that he wrote through the course of his life that I think help us get into this. That Paul had a very interesting, unique perspective on himself and an intense, really a very deep sort of humility. So take a look. This is a letter that was written towards the early part of his ministry to the churches in Corinth. And he writes this. For I am the least of the apostles. So Paul is considered one of the apostles. Jesus called him specifically to help spread and start the church at that time. For I am the least of the apostles, and I do not even deserve to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. So he's looking at this, zooming in at this group of apostles and says, I am the least of those apostles. So then a number of years later, we read this. When you look at his letter to the Ephesians, he says, I am less than the least of all of the Lord's people. So he starts looking at the apostles, and then he zooms out and he says, when you look at all Christians, I'm actually the worst of all Christians. And then towards the end of his life, check this out, towards the end of this life, this is what he writes. Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. So he gives a snapshot of the gospel right there. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. Progressively through the course of Paul's life, his view of himself, where he ranks himself in the order of humans, just gets lower and lower and lower. I'm the least of the apostles. Well, actually, I'm the least of all believers. Actually, I'm the worst of all sinners. This is a guy who carried his past with him. He could not forget the fact that in his early life, he persecuted, maybe even carried responsibility in his heart for the death of believers. And that didn't leave him for his entire life. He is shaped by and impacted by the weight of his early life, his past. We are not defined by our past, but it does shape us. We cannot leave the past in the past. It refuses to stay there. Even for a guy like Paul, whose life was so miraculously and extraordinarily changed by the good news, by the call that Jesus put on his life, still his life is shaped and affected by his past. We are not defined by our past, but we are shaped by it. So I've shared with a number of you guys at various times, one-on-one and from up here at different times where I've spoken, about my past, about my family, about my history. So I come from, grew up in a very dysfunctional and unhealthy family, to say it nicely. There's a wide range of physical and emotional abuse. We were at times very poor. There was a constant instability. In our home life, home was a confusing mixture of love, of very deep, caring love, but also fear and anger and even at times danger. I'm the youngest of six kids. My five older siblings have spent their entire lives recovering from their childhood. It is heartbreaking to me. They've spent their entire lives trying to process through and recover from the experiences that they had as children. We were shaped by our past. This is a crazy thing. I got a text from my oldest sister this morning. She's 12 years older than me. I got a text from her this morning. She has no idea that I'm preaching this morning or talking to you about this topic. She sends a text out. I think it went on Facebook, and then she texted it to me because I'm not on Facebook. So she sent me this text, and she said, I am very thankful for my siblings that we get to sort of talk through these stories of our past and encourage one another. And it was this, like, acknowledgement for all of us that we have this shared experience in our history that we're all recovering from, that we're all processing through. We have this past that we're dealing with and trying to figure out what does it look like to live. And grateful for her, grateful that in the midst of that, she has siblings that she can share that with and be encouraged by and walk through that journey together. And that was this morning, and I'm talking about the past right now. So it was just a confirmation to me, honestly, that this is something we all need to hear and we need to process through. So it's important for you also to hear that I'm very grateful for my childhood. My parents both love Jesus. They both spent their lives serving Jesus. And I got to know Jesus because of my parents. I have the faith that I have. It started, it took root in my home and my child life, my childhood. So I'm very thankful for that. And yet I spent my life processing through and trying to understand the way in which my past has affected me. So I've been thinking about this idea of our past, whatever, and I've decided a good analogy, and maybe you'll kind of resonate with this. Sometimes I think of our past as like a bully. Think of it, your past as a bully. And that bully sometimes is like hiding around the corner, and you're like walking down the street, and you start to pass that corner, and the bully sticks his foot out and trips you, and you kind of fall on your face. Other times, the bully jumps out and like hits you across the side of the head with a baseball bat. For some of you, for some of my friends, for some of my siblings, the past is like this bully who's like sitting on top of you. He's got you pinned to the ground, holding you hostage, and you're unable to enjoy the things in life that God intends for you, to embrace the freedom that we have. Our past does not stay in the past. We continue to be affected and shaped by the things that we've experienced. So I have a friend who I've known for a number of years, and I don't know when this was, maybe 5 or 7 years ago, something like that. He and I were, I think, having a meal together and chatting. And I knew a little bit about his past, but he hadn't really shared in detail. And so we were just kind of telling our stories, and he started to talk about his childhood. And he shared that he was abandoned by his birth parents at birth, really. And so his parents gave him up. He immediately went into the system, spent time in children's home and foster homes for a number of his early years. Eventually, he was adopted by a family, by a couple that didn't have any kids. And that part of the story is all sort of sad and yet sort of redemptive, that there's these people that sort of rescued him from that. Well, then he started telling me about stories with his adoptive parents. And this is kind of awful. So as he was growing up, there were a number of occasions where he would come home from school as a little boy, and he would walk into his room, and there would be a suitcase on his bed, and all of his things were packed in the suitcase. And his adoptive parents would come in and say, "You did something wrong, we don't want you anymore. We've packed your bag and you can go." This was a method that they used to punish him, a method of discipline to get him to do the things they wanted him to do, to get him to conform to how they wanted him to act. And I don't know what they were thinking. He's had a relationship with, I think his mom's 104 or something like that now. He's had a relationship with his adoptive mother for years and loves her deeply. But that was a method that they used. And it reinforced, the sad, terrible thing about that is that his adoptive parents were reinforcing a reality that had been ingrained in him, that he wasn't worthy, that he wasn't worth keeping around, that if he didn't function right or perform right, then people may not want him, and he was regularly and consistently rejected through his early years and the rest of his life. Now, this man has been changed in a beautiful way by the gospel. He loves Jesus, he spent his life serving Jesus, but he has been shaped deeply by that. The effect that that's had on him in his life, no amount of faith, no amount of praying, no amount of wishing that God would just fix it, has fixed it. That kind of damage that's done, the kind of things that happen to us through the course of our experiences in life, they don't just change because we know Jesus or we think good thoughts or we kind of come up with new ways of thinking through life. They stick with us and shape us and affect us for the rest of our lives. And we all know this. And I could share with you lots of other stories like that, statistics that are out there about this kind of stuff, the way in which our past affects us. I know that there's any number of you that could stand up here and tell your story. And it would be a similar story of the way and the things you've experienced and the way in which they've affected you in your life. Some of you have had a chance to stand up here and bless us with your story and the way God has redeemed you from that. And many more, I know in the future, will stand up here and share your stories and the way God is using you and the way in which he's helped us recover from the things in our past and the blessing that we have to be a part of the family of God. We could go on and on and on processing it. But we all know it to be true, I think. So I mentioned earlier the chapter in the book, Emotionally Healthy Spirituality, called Going Back to Go Forward. So it's this idea that we have to go back sometimes in order to move forward in our life. And I can attest, personally, going back is no fun. There are times where there's things you need to process about your history or things that you've been through that it is not pleasant to do. But it is true. There are times in our life that the only way in which we can move forward in life is to process through the experiences and things that have shaped us from our past. So the author of the book, he asks this question, and I want just kind of think about this and process through this question. He says, why are so many of us living lives with deeply entrenched parts of us apparently untouched by the power and mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ? Why are so many of us living lives with deeply entrenched parts of us apparently untouched by the power and mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ? And I think it's true for all of us. There are parts of us buried down deep that don't, it's like the gospel, it's like the good news, it's like the gift of Jesus has not gotten to that part of us yet. And we're still dealing with these things inside of us that cause us so much difficulty and pain. The truth is, in many cases, parts of our lives are not transformed by the good news because we haven't yet wrestled through them and wrestled with the realities of our past. For me, lifelong struggle with anger and fear, this weird sort of mixture of anger and fear, it's been there since I was a kid. And there are parts of it that I've had to wrestle with and process through because they've prevented me from being the person that Jesus wants me to be, from loving and being gentle with the people around me, being caring towards the people around me. And without going back, I can't move forward and grow and be transformed by the love of God. So we don't have time to sort of psychoanalyze. I can invite one of you up here and just sort of ask questions and dig in. But we're not going to do that because that'd be terrible. We don't have time to go through that. But I do want to give you a sort of a tool that I've used to help me think through my past, sort of process through, that recognizes that we're affected and shaped by different sorts of things. There are, I would say, sort of four basic categories. But first, let me say there are trained, educated, like counselors and therapists that'll do way better at this, that can explain this in much better terms and help you personalize that. And I would encourage you, if you're at a spot in life where you feel like I could really use some help processing through experience or past or just wrestling through what's going on inside of me, let me know that, because we have a great relationship and partnership with a place called Redeemer Counseling Center downtown. And a lot of our folks here have had a chance to spend time with counselors there. And that partnership allows us to make it really affordable for you and a really great experience. So if that's a step you feel like you need to take, I really encourage you to do that. There's no shame in it. It's something that I would say through Everyday Church, there's probably now 40 or 50 different people that have had a chance to spend time with a counselor at Redeemer. And they have a variety of different ones that kind of pair you with somebody that's uniquely able to help you through stuff that you're dealing with. So please let me know if that's something that you want to do. Everyday Church has dollars set aside to help make that possible. So, but let me give you sort of layman's whatever way of looking through your past. So I think there's four different categories of ways in which we're shaped by our past and our history. So you can take a look at these. I think they're going to be up on the screen. So the first one is our family of origin. So this is just the family that we've kind of grown up or have come out of. That includes our immediate family, our extended family, going back multiple generations into our past. It includes our family systems and family culture, our ethnic culture, the world in which we've come out of, and the history of our people that we've kind of come out of. We're drastically, drastically affected by our family of origin. We're also affected by our personal choices, and we all know this. We make choices in life that have big impacts on the rest of our life. That's just a reality that we all live with. We make choices to do this or to do that, not to do this or not to do that, that drastically affect our lives. The choices of others, so choices that we have nothing to do with, things that other people choose to do that deeply affect us and shape us through the course of our life. And the fourth one is things that are totally entirely out of human control, like that no human has control over that particular thing. Now, those four things oftentimes in our life weave together. And there's lots of things that are kind of a combination of multiple ones of those, but there are also situations that are sort of unique to a specific one of those categories. One thing that came to my mind, before our oldest daughter, Emma, was born, Wendy had a miscarriage, about a year before Emma was born. And that's very common, we came to know as we sort of begin to process and understand that. It's very normal. A large majority of women in their first pregnancy or at different points in their pregnancies have a miscarriage. It's a very common thing. But that really shaped us. It affected the fear that creeped in and the way in which that began to just hurt the pain, the sadness, all that stuff. It deeply affected. But it had nothing to do with a choice we made or a choice some other human made. It was totally outside the control of any human. But it was experience that uniquely sort of affected us. So sometimes it's things out of our control. Sometimes it is choices that we make, things we choose to do or don't
do, sometimes the choices that other people make. If you, any kind of like abuse or crime that's been committed against you, you didn't make a choice. It wasn't a choice. You have no control over that. It was a choice of another human that did that. I was, it's a kind of goofy story that had a significant impact on my life. About 11 years ago, I was driving my car downtown, back in the Midwest, and this dude was street racing, going 85 miles an hour downtown, flew through a red light, slammed into me. And like, my back, my body, my stand kind of sideways, all that stuff. As a result, I did not choose to be hit by that car. It was out of my control, but this dude was having fun or whatever he was doing and flew into my car and hit. There are things that happen around us that affect us. We don't have control over our family origin. You don't get to decide who your family is. You don't get to decide whether your family is healthy or not. You don't get to decide whether your parents stick around or abandon you. You don't get to decide whether they love you or not. You don't get to decide whether they mistreat you or treat you well or provide a healthy, caring home. We're all shaped by these things. Whether it's family of origin or personal choices, the choices of others, or things outside of human control. We are deeply shaped by our past. But don't forget the good news. We are not defined by our past. So I want to leave you with the two things before we cut out today. So two things. I know much of this stuff, like kind of getting and tapping into history and maybe stirring some past memories or things in your life that aren't very much fun to think about. But I want to leave you with a couple of things that I think are the gift. These are the good news that we need to latch onto. So the first really comes from an idea that we see throughout Scripture. Take a look at this. It's one of my favorite lines from Scripture. It's written by John, one of Jesus' close friends. I love reading things that were written by people who spent a lot of time with Jesus because there's some just sort of power in them. This is John, who spent a significant amount of time with Jesus, and he writes this. See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are. The thing is, there's two exclamation points in that phrase, and I always feel like I don't get it right, so this is my auto attempt to get this a little better. See what great love the Father has lavished on us? Do you see it? That we should be called the very children of God. And that is exactly what we are. That is a gift that we have received as a result of the good news that is unbelievable, that we must begin to allow it to work its way down inside of us, to transform us, to bring the joy that He calls us to have as believers and as His children. We are no longer simply members of our original families. We've been born again, we've received new life, our old life is past, our new life is in Jesus, and as children of God, we have a new family. And that's the thing I want you to remember. We have a new family. The systems that we've grown up with in our original families, those don't happen. They're not okay. The bad stuff, the unhealthy behaviors, the way in which we speak about one another, or harm one another, or just sort of disregard one another, those things are not okay in the family of God. We have a new family that is beginning to figure out what it looks like to love with the very love of God, to care for one another in a way that Jesus cared for the people around him. That is the gift we've been given, the family of God, and it's something that I pray that you're able to hold on to. Okay, so the second thing, Matt, you got those papers. Hand those out. So this is actually a real like thing you can hold on to. So Wendy, let's see if I have it. So Wendy has this, she was telling me the story of where this came from. She found it in somebody's bathroom. It was like framed in their bathroom. So when they were hanging out in the bathroom, they could read through these things. So we have a copy of this in our bedroom, in our bathroom. Okay. This is a list that I've recreated for you of scriptures, of passages from scripture, from the Bible, that share a little bit about who we are. So what I want to encourage you to do, and I'm going to read these in just a second really quickly, I want to encourage you to take this list, take it with you on the train, your commute to work or school or whatever, spend some time processing through. I would encourage you to, at some point, at different points, to look up the scripture verses that are referenced there and read the sort of context of what's being written. This is like a quick summary of a number of the things in scripture that it talks about us, about who we are. So let me run down through them real quick. You are the salt of the earth. You are an ambassador. You're a child of God. You're a new creation. You're rejoiced for are new, created to be like God, alive in the world, blessed, blameless, loved, God's handiwork, God's special possession, adopted as his children, redeemed, servants, friends of Jesus, made holy, chosen by God, God's people, a people God listens to, a people God listens to, righteous, not condemned, complete, knit together by God, accepted by Christ, washed and sanctified, crowned by God, forgiven, and the very reason Jesus chose to die. It is important that we understand the way in which the gospel changes everything for us. We are not defined by our past. We're shaped up by it, but we are not defined by it. And these verses give you a glimpse of our new definition of who we are in Christ and the good news. Okay, so at Everyday Church, we're all about, we're all about leading people into life-changing relationships. So basically what that means is we believe that it's in the context of a relationship with Jesus that we find this new life. And it's in the context of relationships with one another in which we receive many of the blessings that Jesus and of God promise us. It's in the relation, in the context of relationships with Jesus and one another that this new life is experienced and received. And we begin to, as the family of God, to love one another the way God loves us, to care for one another the way he cares for us, to see one another the way he sees us, as forgiven and clean and all of those things on that list. That is the good news. That is the truth that we have been redefined by the good news. We're no longer defined by our past, what people think of us, and all the things we're going to be talking about over the next 4 Sundays. That is the good news that changes everything. Okay, so I'm going to read for you the prayer at the end of that chapter I talked about in this book. It's a prayer that the author wrote down, and I just want to pray over us as we wrap up today. Lord, I believe you are a God with great purposes. You placed me into my particular family, in a particular place, in a particular time in history. I don't see what you see, but I ask you to show me, Lord, the revelation and purposes you have for me in your decision. Lord, I do not want to betray or be ungrateful for what was given to me. Yet at the same time, help me discern what I need to let go of from my past and what my essential discipleship issues are in the present that must be addressed. Grant me courage, grant me wisdom to learn from the past, but not be crippled by it. And may I be a blessing to my earthly family, to my spiritual family, and to the world at large. In Jesus' name.